Good morning. I'm Pastor Patrick Drury. I'm the interim pastor here at Antioch Church. It is great to be with you. Happy Palm Sunday. All right. If you're a guest with us, we're just really glad to have you be able to join with us today to worship the Lord with us and to be able to hear from the Word of God. As was said earlier, we're going through the Sermon on the Mount from the book of Matthew, chapters 5, 6, and 7. So we'll take a look at the passage that was read this morning. But before we do, I was reminded of something that happened to a friend of mine. He went to work in the morning. He had a kind of a busy day. He went to work. He worked in an office environment. And when he got to work, before he settled, he just had all his stuff, and he stopped by a coworker's office to say hi. While he's visiting with him for a few minutes, he began to realize, oh my goodness, something stinks in here. Really bad. Really bad. And he's just visiting with the guy. While he's thinking about this, not sure what to do about it, finally decides to kind of make an exit. And he heads over, does a couple other things, and then as he's kind of still moving around, he runs into the same coworker at the coffee station getting a cup of coffee. So he stops again, and he's visiting with him for a couple moments, and after a minute, oh, man, there it is again. The smell's not just in the office. It's this guy. How does one person smell so bad? And he's trying to figure out, is this B.O., or could the guy's breath really be that bad? Oh, man. And he's not sure what to do about it. Well, they go their separate ways, and my buddy goes to his office, hangs up his coat, sits down, and starts working. After about 5 minutes, oh, my goodness, there's that smell again. Wait a minute. The other guy's not here. And he's racking his brain, and he checks his shoes. No, I didn't step in anything this morning, but it smells like it. And he can't figure it out, and finally it dawns on him. Before he went to work that morning, he walked his dog. And when the dog made a pile in his neighbor's yard, he bagged the pile, tied the bag, and put it in his jacket pocket, where it still was. And it dawned on him, I've been looking at my coworker like some stinky rat all morning. And the smell was coming from me. And this morning, we're reminded that sometimes I think I can smell somebody else's problems quite clearly and not realize that it might be coming from me. There are times that we think we can see somebody else's problem with great clarity, but not realize how poorly we're actually seeing and how maybe inside of us we're actually contributing to the problems that we think that we see in other people. There's hope in this passage. The hope is that God wants to help us to see more clearly. God is deeply invested in helping his people see one another so we can love each other well, so we can help each other through the struggles in life. But first we have to begin to see what makes us blind. So let's pray before we take a step into this text this morning. Would you pray together with me? And when I pray before I preach, by the way, I put myself and you, we're all on equal ground. Each one of us, this is what I want lifted up. The Word of God is true and holy and good. It is relevant for you and I. It is everything that we need for life and godliness. And I believe that with all my heart. And I also believe the Holy Spirit, if we're a follower of Christ, he resides in me, he resides in you, and that he gives light to our eyes to see and understand this. So when I say let's pray before the Word of God, that's what I'm talking about. Would you join me as a fellow student of the Word in prayer this morning? Father, thank you for your powerful, living, and active Word of God that's able to cut through our facades and get right to the heart. And Father, thank you for your Spirit who gives us understanding and helps us to see it and apply it in our lives. So Lord, as we come together before your Word today, I pray that all of that would be true. We want to submit to you. We want to yield to your power in our lives. Help us to become more like Jesus. So Lord, give us clarity and understanding of your Word this morning, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is going to talk us through this and first expose the problem of how we can, when we judge one another, we do it with blinded eyes. We can sometimes be a blind judge. And he wants us to know that. Don't be a blind judge. Let's take a look at the first couple of verses in Matthew chapter 7. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Did you know Matthew 7:1 for a long time used to be the most commonly known verse in the Bible? In competition with John 3:16. Yeah, John 3:16 is a great one. But the other one, because Christians sometimes can be a little judgy, everybody knew that verse. Don't judge other people, or at least be careful in how you do it. And by the way, I do want to say, this passage is talking about how believers are to interact with one another. We are supposed to actually judge amongst each other. Jesus isn't saying never exercise judgment. He's saying the way you judge is the way you will be judged. It's how we do it that matters. 1 Corinthians 5 and other passages describe how we should be able to judge in each other's lives in ways that are helpful. But this is talking about how we see one another within the family of God. We're not called to judge the world. Does anybody here think that sin out in the world is bad? I think we already know that. Jesus didn't come to this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The world's already judged. This is talking about how we help one another as followers of Jesus to avoid sin and walk in Christ. Sometimes we can do that in ways that are good. Sometimes we do it in ways that are harmful. But we should be careful in how we judge one another. Now, I would think in reading this that Jesus was saying, don't judge against somebody. Don't be judgmental. Don't be overly critical against people. But in the Greek language, when I studied this, I discovered that there's actually a way to say that. There's the word for judge, and then there's like this another word that goes with it that means judge against. Don't judge against, and that's used in the New Testament. But in this passage, Jesus is simply, he doesn't say that. He's just simply saying, don't judge without self-awareness. We can't even make the regular, normal judgments of one another in a good way if we don't take time to examine our own hearts and understand what's going on inside of us. The thing that blinds us thing that we do in helping each other walk with Christ and causes that to become harmful and ungodly. All judgment requires self-examination because all judgment that I would do if I say, hey, let me take a look at your life, I'm looking at it through the filter of my own eyes, and I always look at it from my own sin, my own struggles. Right? I thought about my kids when they were learning how to play baseball. They'd stand in the outfield and they'd put their hand, their glove up in the air, and the ball would fall next to them. They'd go, oh, the sun got in my eyes. I thought, you know, for us, we miss one another because the sin got in my eyes. My own weaknesses and my own sins affect my ability to see you clearly and vice versa. So our judgment requires self-examination. I shared with you 4 or 5 weeks ago how I became introduced to conflict resolution ministries. It was because 12 years ago I was in a church as a pastor, and I was in a church conflict. And the reality of what happened there is it would be easy for me to talk about what other people did wrong, but I'm going to tell you what I did wrong in the midst of that situation. See, what happened was, as we were struggling and seeing ministry differently, having different opinions about how to do this, I had in my own heart frustration. I had in my own heart some bitterness. I had in my own heart some anger and some resentment. And in the midst of that, that stuff in my heart got into my eyes, and I couldn't see my brother clearly. And I became blind, and I became critical in a way that was unhelpful and ungodly. And I had to learn that painful lesson in me before we could move ahead, before we could get better as a church. What's in my heart affects the way I see. So I brought a fun toy with me this morning. You guys know what this is? Yeah, you do. If you've played with one of these before, or at least you have played with them with your own kids, for some of us with our grandkids. It's a shape sorter. And there's some shapes in here, and then there's holes in there. And what happens is each shape can only go through one of the holes, right? Right? The star won't go in the square. It's pretty fun how they have that worked out. Well, this was my shape sorter. I had blocked over certain shapes. So when I saw my brother, this one fit just fine. This was the one that confirmed what I thought of him. I thought, my brother has this problem, and whenever I could see evidence of it, oh boy, that went right in there. Yeah, no problem. I could see that really clearly because I knew his problem. I could tell you all about his problem, but then there were other things in his life that were really good and really godly and really healthy, and that my own sin had blocked my ability to even perceive it. And then there were other things in his life that were really good, and they were fine, and they were healthy, and described him as a person, and I couldn't see it. So you know what happened over time? My container became full of only one thing. I had a whole container full of circles. I had a whole container or a whole mindset about my brother that was filled only with the evidence of how he was the problem and how he was failing and doing all these things wrong, and that was all I could see of him. That is not how God calls us to see one another. That was a sinful thing on my part, because love keeps no record of wrongs, and that was all I had left. I remember the conviction that I sensed from the Spirit when I realized what had been happening in my own heart. You see, I had come to be in danger. In James chapter 2, he reminds us in 2 verses 12 and 13, he says, "Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. But mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I had forgotten that when God sees me, he doesn't just see all of my sins and offenses and things I've done wrong. He placed that on the cross, covered it with his mercy. I had forgotten that when God sees me, he's wiped those things away and actually chooses to see me through the eyes of Jesus. through the eyes of the blood of Christ, where I'm free. And that's how I'm supposed to see my brother. And I wasn't. I was exactly on the opposite side of that, seeing only his problems. I was judging without mercy. My friend Ken Sandy describes it like this. He said, "We cross the line when we begin to sinfully judge others, which is characterized by a feeling of superiority, indignation, condemnation, bitterness, or resentment. Sinful judging often involves speculating on others' motives. Most of all, it reveals the absence of a genuine love and concern toward them. When these attitudes are present, our judging has crossed the line, and we are playing God." Now, I admit all this can feel pretty unfair, because if we come crosshairs with another person, if we end up in a conflict with someone, it's because they did something wrong, right? Because they started it. What about their part? What about what they did wrong? And I want to remind you that what Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount, we've seen this over and over again, he defines a reality from our life that's up here on the surface level, and then what does he do? He invites us to come down to the level of the heart. He's done it over, and he's doing it again here. He's saying, yep, they did something wrong, whatever, but let's come down into the level of the heart. Let's grow in our self-awareness and examine our own part in this. And he calls that taking the log out of our own eye. He describes it in the next section here in verses 3 through 5. Jesus said, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." I have a simple question for you. Which is bigger, planks or specks of sawdust? Now, I understand that we talked last week when I was gone about answering questions nice and loud so I could hear. I've heard that. Yeah. Oh, yeah, there you go. Planks are bigger than specks. Think about this. Jesus, what occupation did Jesus grow up with? He grew up as a carpenter's son. He grew up in a carpenter shop. I think he knew a little bit about sawdust and about wooden planks and boards and logs. And he's probably thinking about, he may have been a personal experience, times when one person has this little speck of sawdust in your eye. You can't see it. You can't find it. It hurts. It's there, and you need some help, right? You need someone helping you to get it out. But the person who you want to help you has just turned to grab something and rammed his face right into a board sticking out of the shelf. And his eye is swollen. He's got a contusion on his eye. He's got a scratch on his cornea. He's in a lot of pain like this, and then he grabs the tweezers and says, "Hold still, I'll get that speck out of your eye." It's crazy. What are you going to do? You're going to put your hands up. You're going to be defensive. You're going to say, "You're not coming near my eye." That's nuts. And that's what we do, right? We get this, whether I'm coming, I have anger toward you because of what you said, or resentment or whatever. And from that perspective, I'm going to come to you to correct you with the problem that you have. No wonder we set each other off and we get defensive and we resist one another rather than helping one another the way God would like us to be able to help each other. God is calling us to something better than that. You know, if that person, you get a speck in your eye and you're struggling and you can't find it, if someone came up to you and said, "You know what, I've had stuff jammed in my eye before. About a year ago, I had a real problem and it really hurt a lot. But I've healed from that. I know how sensitive and painful that can be. May I very carefully and gently help you to remove the speck from your eye. You'd probably say, yeah, you're actually the person I want to help me. That's what Jesus is calling us to do. We start here at the heart. We remove the log from our eye, and then we can help the other person better. Jesus says when we find ourselves in that spot where we have a log in our eye, there are three things we can do about it. It's in the text there. The first one is we can pay no attention to it. Pay no attention to the log in your eye. He's like, well, in fact, Jesus is kind of like, why are you doing that? Have you ever met anyone that has a problem and they either don't know or they don't care? We see people like that all the time. I'm probably that person more often than I'd want. That person can be a bull in a china shop in a church. Pay no attention to the log in their eye and just kind of go around and take and do what they want. Or there's a second person, second response we can have, and that's where I'm aware of that, but I'm going to ignore it and try to help you anyway. Kind of what the Bible would call a busybody. I'm going to come around and get in your business and try to help you and show you all your faults and fix your problems without dealing with my own. Or the third option that Jesus gives is that we can admit our own problem. We can acknowledge it. He calls us hypocrites. We can admit, yep, I'm a hypocrite. I need to confess my own sin. I want to remove a log from my eye so that I can come and help you as well. By the way, seeing and removing a log from your eye is simply the confession of sin. It's when I say, yep, this is in here. Yeah, we're seeing things differently. We've been struggling for a while. I need to confess to you that I've been overly angry in my heart. Maybe you didn't even know that, but I'm going to confess that to you as a way of taking a log out of my own eye. If you think about it in marriage, marriages often have an 80-20 problem. At least maybe some of you have experienced this, where, oh, we see things differently or we have a disagreement. Yeah, I've contributed to that maybe 20%. I'll admit it. But my goodness, she always or he never, and we dump 80% of the fault, and we try to figure out this percentage of blame, but I have never seen healing come from blame. Never seen healing come out of blame or trying to fix who's responsible for what part. The healing comes when I take 100% responsibility for what's in me, for my thoughts, my actions, my emotions, and my sin. When I worry about my 100%, the other math figures itself out a lot better. Rather than judging and blaming, we focus on taking personal responsibility. One of the ways that I've done this and encourage people to do it is when I find myself in a conflict with someone, and I have actually done this on a few occasions, is I'll make a log and speck list. So I take a sheet of paper, and you can do this, it's very easy to do, draw a line down the middle of it. So you have two halves. And then write on the top of one half, my logs, and on the other half, I write their specs. And I list all the things that are wrong with what's going on. Now, the first time when I've done this, I can fill the whole their spec side really easily with all kinds of things. And I write one or two little faults on my own side. But the problem is I have to admit that logs are actually bigger than specs. And Jesus used that terminology for a reason. So I take when I write it down, it reveals what's in my heart, and I say, Lord, this is in my heart. How I view the other person, how I view myself, would you help me see more clearly? And I throw it away, and then a day later, write it again. And over time, God will show when we ask him, search me, O God, know my heart, see if there's any wicked way in me. God will show us our sins. He'll show us what we need to take responsibility for over time. And it'll help prepare us to be able to take logs out of our own eyes. This is really hard work. It's really hard work. Might be the hardest thing you ever do. But this is work that absolutely delights in. Think about it. When I'm comparing my sin to yours, you did that. I think your sin was bigger than mine, and so I'm blaming you, and yet I'm doing this before a holy God. I'm minimizing sin before a holy God. God has never wants me to minimize sin. All sin is an offense to him. He calls me to confess sin, to take it out, place it at the foot of the cross. God loves it when we do this, and he helps us more than you. Listen to verse 7 and 8. Jesus said, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will receive. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, the door will be opened. How many of you have ever heard those verses as God's response when we ask for help in the middle of a conflict? We just lifted from context, stuck on a plaque or a meme or something, and passed around because they sound great. If you want something, ask God, and he'll give it to you. Kind of this health and wealth gospel nonsense. This is in a context of when I'm stuck and I need God's help to remove the sin on my part so I can reconcile with a brother or sister. We never think of it that way, but that's what it's for. And when I'm there and I ask, God will answer and he will help us to heal our broken relationships. I mean, think about it. He's saying, you know, ask, it will be given. Seek, and you'll find. Knock. This is when I'm in that place where I'm separated from someone. I'm stuck. I'm lonely. I'm frustrated. And God's saying, I want to meet you right there and help you. He goes on to say this. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, you give him a snake? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. This sums up the law and the prophets. I believe this is all in this context of how to get along when we're struggling with each other as believers. We ask God for that good thing, and he will give it. God loves reconciliation. You know what the gospel is sometimes called? The gospel of reconciliation in the Bible. Because that's what the gospel is. That's what the gospel does. It reconciles me to God. It reconciled you to God. And then it also reconciles us to one another in the same way that we've been reconciled to God. God loves the gospel. He's eager to come and to help us to put it into practice in our lives. And just like we're reconciled to God, it started with understanding and confessing my sin. So too, when we need to reconcile with each other. Think about city. Think about North Minneapolis. What does this place need more than the gospel of reconciliation? Wow. We are so content with kind of getting along pretty well, the way most people can kind of get along pretty well. Instead of taking Jesus seriously to go, what if I humbled myself, owned my part, and see what God would do? If I just worried about me taking the logs out of my own eye and asking God to help me see my brother more clearly from his view. instead of playing God and thinking I can fix other people's problems. When we live this out, we've got something that our city needs and longs for desperately. Last verse in the passage up there, so in everything do to others what you'd have them do for you. This sums up the Law and the Prophets. What is that commonly called? The Golden Rule. You look back at verse 2, the way you judge others, you will be judged. The Golden Rule and verse 2 are the bookends of this passage, and everything in between is part of the same context. It's a bookend to it. When we do this, if I come at you harshly to say, hey, you're wrong in this area, I'm going to face resistance. But when I come at you gently saying, you know what, I have some things that I need to confess to you, and I treat you the way I'd actually like you to treat me, then that gives us the starting place and encourages others to open up. Pretty cool to see it in this passage and in this context. You think about moms and dads. Sometimes we think we can see our kids so well and correct their behavior with firmness and strength and even harshness or anger. And it's kind of true. We can alter their behavior with harshness and strength and with anger, but we can't access their heart that way. We can help change the hearts of our children through humility and grace and mercy and confession. We can eventually get to that behavior and talk about it. But let's take the heart path that Jesus describes in our homes, in our church. And let's see what God would do. He is eager to come alongside of us and help us when we walk that path. Is that making sense to you today? Yeah. It's hard, but it's amazing to see what God does when we follow Him and trust in Him this way. We're going to take communion in just a few moments together. So worship team can come on up. They're going to provide us with some music as we do. And the act of taking communion, we take a piece of bread, and it represents the body of Jesus. He willingly, without defending himself, without speaking against the wrong being done to him, he willingly gave himself in a sacrificial way to pay the penalty for our sins. When we take that bread, it represents his body. When we take that cup, it represents his blood. And we remember Jesus dying in our place on the cross. I want to be really clear that anyone who is a follower of Jesus is welcome to come and take communion this morning. Every single person who's following Jesus, you could give your life to Jesus today and take communion for the first time, if that's what you want to do. And in fact, if you are curious about that, just come up here and chat with me. There's some others who can come and talk with you if you say, I think I want to give my life to Jesus and take communion for the first time. While we want everyone to feel welcome to take communion, everyone should examine our own heart before we do. Paul talked about this in the communion chapter in 1 Corinthians 11. He said, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. Make sure that we're putting Jesus first. And this is a great opportunity, especially if we're in a difficult relationship with someone, to be able to say, am I really looking at my heart? Am I letting God see me? And Christ rule and reign over my heart? Am I taking out the log in my eye, confessing my own sin? Am I right with God in my relationships and putting Jesus first in my heart? So I want to invite you to at least take some moment to pray and ask God to help you see your heart. You can stay in your seat and do it before you come up. You can come get your bread and cup and sit down, and before you eat it or drink it, take that moment to pray and confess any sins the Lord would reveal to you. If you just feel like you're not there yet and you can't do it, it's okay to just stay in your seat and not take communion. If I saw someone in your seat not taking communion, which I don't because I don't look around, I've never noticed that before, but if I did, I would think, well, good for that person. They're taking Jesus seriously today. They're thinking about this with weight. But you take that time and let the reality of Jesus and his sacrifice settle into your heart today. I'd like to pray for us, and then as Ryan begins playing music, we can come. Father, thank you for this passage. It's a hard one, Lord. It's a tough one. I don't like it, but it proves so helpful for me when I just give Jesus the right to rule and reign in my heart. So, Father, as we come together as a family before the Lord's table, would you show us our hearts? If we have a sin to confess, would you show us so that we can confess it to you? And Lord, help us through all of it to just put our eyes on Jesus. Be able to really see how he gave himself so willingly so that we could be free. Help us to understand even more as we meditate on Christ, the gospel of reconciliation. In Jesus' name, amen.